Well, this morning, I'm glad to be with you, and I'm glad that you've all been able to come out and join us as we share some reflections briefly about our time in CPE over the summer for 10 weeks. This morning, I just want to give a word of thanks because the program would not be possible without the amazing contribution of Norman, and I'm going to say the spouse's name wrong, Lena. Thank you. Yutzi. And so this morning, I simply offer up to you, what is CPE? Well, when we think about it like that, I prefer not to call it CPE, but actually to call it MJT. Does anyone know what MJT stands for? Master Jedi Training. Master Jedi Training. All joking aside, CPE is an intensive program that takes place, that helps us better understand ourselves in crisis situations, helps us be able to take responsibility and to integrate our theological ideas and principles into everything that we do. Asking questions like, what is this for? And what do I hope to accomplish in doing this? Hopefully, over the next few moments, as we share, you'll hear stories of hopefully how we accomplish that and areas that we need to grow in, but areas that we can all grow in. So this morning, let us offer up this time to God in a word of prayer. Holy and living God, this morning we come before you, thanks for the things that you have done in our lives. We would ask this morning, Lord, that you would set this time aside, that you would allow us to use it, that you would allow us, your people, to be free of distraction, able to hear your word and testimonies, able to hear reflections, and Lord, able to answer your call to faithfulness. Lord, we would pray that you would be with us now. Help us to understand the words spoken and help us in speaking them. Let your spirit come among us, and this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Penny was our amazing leader for the summer. You're going to see that we are four uniquely different people. And we should give her some kudos for helping each of us grow. And one of the pieces of scripture that she kind of put in front of us throughout the summer is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 to 21. And this is about the ministry of reconciliation. So we try to persuade people, since we know what it means to fear the Lord. We are well known by God, and I hope in your heart we are well known by you as well. We aren't trying to commend ourselves to you again. Instead, we are giving you an opportunity to be proud of us so that you could answer those who take pride in superficial appearance and not what is in the heart. If we are crazy, if it's for God's sake. That's added this morning. Actually, whose is this? Matt Carlson. Is Matt here? This is left over from Saturday. But that's how CPE works. It's about that crazy. If we are rational, it's for your sake. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this. One died for the sake of all, therefore all died. He died for the sake of all, so that those who are alive should live not for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. So then, from this point on, we won't recognize people by human standards, even though we used to know Christ by human standards. That isn't how we know him now. So then, if anyone is in Christ, that person is part of the new creation. The old things have gone away, and look, new things have arrived. All of these new things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, who gave us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ by not counting people's sins against them. He has trusted us with this message of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors who represent Christ. God is negotiating with you through us. We beg you as Christ's representatives, be reconciled to God. God calls the one who didn't know sin to be sin for our sake, so that through him we could become the righteousness of God. So CPE means something different to each of us, and we're going to share that with you through some vignettes from the summer. But this action reflection process of CPE, you cannot do it alone. And so I want to, again, thank Penny for journeying with me, but also this amazing group of people that journeyed together. We each had a common placement at Rockingham Memorial Hospital, and we each had a different placement, and each of us will share that with you. So what CPE means to me is this spectrum of death and life. And when I began CPE, I was oriented towards death. The spring last year, yeah, it was not good. And so I went into CPE pretty beaten up. And I didn't know where I was, what I was doing. But by the end, there was this reorientation towards life. And I think one of the stories that kind of was the key in all of that began on a cold call at Rockingham Memorial Hospital. Cold call. You go to the door, you knock on the door, you have your blue coat on, you go, hello, I'm Melissa, I'm the chaplain, and then there's this awkward silence. Unless you're like me and you know most of the world. Yes, about 75% of my visits, I knew the people. But this particular situation, I knew one of the three people, and that person did not know me. So I stayed in chaplain costume. And I introduced myself, and I discovered that it was a son, his wife, and the mother was in the bed. And they were sharing that. They were thinking this might be it. This might be her last day. And my gut went, oh, no. I don't have that prayer when you die in my head. And now I'm going, all right, God, help me out. And so they're like, she's asleep. What if you come back? I'm like, yes. So I leave. Now, I wasn't smart and went and found the prayer. I just went and did more visits. And so then I'm like a good chaplain. I go back and I check on them. Now they're all asleep. I'm like, yes, I'm done. But the Holy Spirit isn't done. And the Holy Spirit's like, go back. So I go back for a third time and they're like, let's just wake her up. I'm like, don't wake up, people. They're like, let's just do it. And so she wakes up and she is so excited that the preacher has come to see her. Well, I gather us around the bed, and I say something, and I go on my way, and Monday morning, I go to my other place in at Bridgewater Retirement Community, and there's a board that tells you all the new people, and her name is on the board, and I want to find out what I've done wrong or what she's up to, and so I go running upstairs, and I go in her room, and she's not there. I look in the hallway, because that's where they put you if you can't behave in your room, and so I look in the hallway, and she's not in the hallway. I'm like, So I go to physical therapy. She's not in physical therapy. And I'm like, forget it. It's 10:30 Monday morning. And 10:30 at Monday morning at Bridgewater Retirement Community is the greatest thing ever. So if you're really down here at the seminary, just take a hike to Bridgewater Retirement Community at 10:30 on Mondays. It's called Jesus Bingo. Jesus Bingo. And here's how it works. I know that maybe this won't correlate with what's going to happen on Thursday at the chapel. But Jesus Bingo is meat, because you get the vegetarian stuff on Thursday. Jesus Bingo means that everyone is invited to the table, and everyone wins. And so I go and I watch what's happening. Now, if you get to the nursing unit, you got to have a little help. So Les, can you hold up that bottle? You see that top right there? They have to use those tops for their markers. Yeah, those. But if you're down there in assisted living, you get to use the poker chips. Woo. But I'm in the top group. And so this woman, I watch her. She picks up her poker chip, picks up her top, and she is ready to go. And the woman calls out B10. She slaps it down on B7, yells bingo, and the cart comes flying around, and they're like, do you want your beautiful jewels or your beautiful box of tissues? She's like, give me my jewels. And it was the woman. And I'm like, have you ever played bingo? She's like, nope. I'm like, ah, this is resurrection bingo. You have been resurrected for a little bit longer to have fun in life. Well, that was my thinking. What I did not know is what God's real plan was. Because truly, I was dead at the beginning of this unit. It took this group to resurrect me. And it took this beautiful little woman who, for 6 more weeks, every Monday, met me at bingo and played. And it doesn't matter where you put your top. You're a winner. Well, I go about 7 weeks later, and she is now sitting in the hallway, and I'm noticing her feet are turning blue. I'm noticing that her body is swelling. And I have no idea what I said to this woman, and I don't really know what I ever said to anybody, but I just sat there with her, talked to her, and the next Wednesday, I get to the retirement community, and my boss says there's a family meeting. Well, I haven't had one of those family meetings either, and no one's told me what to do. So I go to the family meeting, and I'm like, well, can I share with you resurrection bingo? So I share with them this resurrection bingo, and I discover this woman at 80 went skydiving, and at 88 went swimming with the dolphins, and she doesn't really like water. She's just this amazing woman. And the beauty is, she knows that she has a purpose in life until she dies. And she is growing and moving and teaching me so much. So at the end of this meeting, I said to her family, would you like to gather for prayer around the bed? Not that I have a prayer together, but we can do this. So we gather around the bed, and the daughter cannot even touch her mother. And the son was like, I don't know what to do. And I'm like, let's just be here. And so we gather around. The mother had not said anything for about 24 hours. And we have prayer together. I don't get the amen out of my mouth until she wakes up and she looks at her daughter and she says, I like that lady. I was not a good chaplain because I left. Because I could not stay in the tension that I am enough. I am enough. And so CPE taught me that moving towards life is seeing that I am enough. And that living in that tension is just enough.
I can personally attest that I stopped counting one day at 35 people that Melissa knew in the hospital in one morning. For me, CPE meant several things. And what started out as what I thought would honestly be Master Jedi training, these are not the drones that you are looking for, turned into an intense experience that, as one friend articulated, was more like finding a suitcase that you forgot to unpack after a long trip, buried deep in your closet, only to realize that you had dirty underwear in it, and then repacking your suitcase with the essentials for what lie ahead on your journey of faith. For me, the sense of the journey of faith ahead came to me in two things. And I want to share two brief vignettes with you this morning. As a chaplain at RMH and also as a pastor in the United Methodist Church, this was my placement. These two places that had equal weight. In the first 6 weeks of my 10-week unit, I had performed 4 funerals. This was unheard of for me, and it was an amazing experience that was really scary. As I performed funerals, and then I was at the hospital. But one thing became clear to me. We all need a sense of vocation. I remember one day as I sat with a 39-year-old individual who was struggling with what to do about their life, really lacking that sense of vocation. That day, I also had the opportunity to sit with an 81-year-old woman who was struggling with the fact that her life was ending. And here these two individuals held in tension, one with their whole life before them, the other with days before them. 39 years old, that's not too different than 27. That sat a little closer to home. And I could hear this person's longing for a sense of purpose for their life. And yet, when I went to visit the 81-year-old woman, she told me that her life had purpose. She couldn't get around anymore because of her health. She couldn't drive anymore because of her sight. She didn't have any children. She couldn't make it out to church, and she lamented that fact. But she had a sense of vocation because the phone would ring, and the adult study group that she met with in her local church for years would call and ask her what she thought God was wanting in their lives. I was struck. I need to have a sense of vocation like this woman does. A sense of vocation was not the only thing that I learned that I needed to have when I packed my suitcase again. But after sitting as a hospital chaplain, as a young man was dying, well, was suffering, because of choices that he had made, because of alcohol, sitting with the family as they entered conversations about how they were going to engage with this only child sitting in the bed on a ventilator, I started to realize that not only did I need to have a sense of vocation, but I needed to desire a relationship at all costs. What came apparent to me was the fact that we need crash carts sometimes in our own relationships. CPE served as that opportunity for me, as a crash cart to come in and say that relationship matters, that God intended us to not only have a sense of vocation, to not only have purpose in our lives, but to have long and meaningful relationships with those that were around us. This was what salvation meant. That salvation was not just about my relationship with God, but my relationship with humanity and my relationship with creation. God desires relationship with me. God desires relationship with us all. So what I came away with were these two things: a sense of vocation and a desire for a crash cart in all my relationships.
Wow, we really had fun together. I think we did, didn't we?
Yes.
We just laughed. When we went to RMH, we were all in there together. We had a lot of fun. Because you can see we're all very different people. I think the youngest and the oldest in the seminary, maybe. I don't know for sure. But So I served at Rockingham, but I also served at a prison. So I'll be talking mostly about my prison chaplaincy. But what is sacred holy space? Is it being with a mother who just accidentally ran over her two-year-old with her own car? Is sacred space hearing the stories from a 79-year-old of her teenage lost love and broken heart? Is it a 62-year-old saying, "I forgive my brother for stealing my girlfriend, the love of my life, who I was planning to marry, and he was on his deathbed"? So what is sacred holy space? I served as a prison chaplain at Mitchell's, Virginia, the Coffeewood Correction Center. It was an all-male, medium-security prison, part of the Virginia Department of Correction Center. They have 1,100 inmates. And incidentally, I had the distinguished position of being the first chaplain intern at Coffeewood, and then the warden told me I was the first chaplain intern in the whole Virginia Department of Corrections. So I'm hoping somebody here will be willing to be the second. I was mentored by Chaplain Robbie Burke, who is a retired military chaplain who served as a pastor in several metro area churches, and he lives in Harrisonburg. And his wife, Karen, is a seminary student here who some of you may know, Karen Burke. So I would leave every Monday morning at 6:30, drive to Mitchell's an hour and a half away, and then stay until get home about 7 at night. Yes, I lost my humanity when I had to turn in my cell phone and couldn't even use it for 10 hours. I lost my humanity when I had to give the driver's license to my driver's license to the officer. I lost my humanity when I had to go through a metal detector and be frisked by a woman officer. And then I had to wait at the back door to be opened by the controller at the building security tower as I left the administration building to go to my building of work. So then I enter into the first steel gate that had to be opened by the control tower. And as soon as that gate I entered and then that gate closed, then they would open the next gate. And then when that gate, as I walked through that gate, they closed that gate, and then I entered the third gate. And after I entered the third gate, they closed that gate, and then I latched that one myself. So as I entered I walked down the hall to the other end of the building where I was to enter. That door was unlocked at 8:15 in the morning. And as I would enter the hallway, there would be inmates standing, waiting to get their hair cut or various reasons. But all the inmates and myself were monitored by the officer who was sitting at the door. On the right, I would pass the inmate rest facility with visibility below and above for surveillance. And then I would go into the law office, and there is a law office there. In every prison, they have to have a law office. Law library where every inmate can go in and do research and figure out what their rights are and research their legal assistance. So my destination this morning, every Monday, is in the further corner of that room where there's a small chapel office with many shelves of books, files, and room for two trusted inmate chaplain assistants who receive 41 cents an hour for their labor of love to Chaplain Robbie. So while my chaplain, who is now by now my hero, is at his administrative meeting, I man the office. I open the door, let the two inmate chaplain assistants in, and unlock the telephone, which only I can answer. Chaplain Robbie has an open door policy, so inmates are coming in and out, asking questions, sharing their dreams and their hopes, and I'm answering and listening to all of this, congratulating those who have just maybe completed an online Bible course, somebody who wants to get married and they want him to perform the ceremony, or maybe somebody's saying, I'm leaving prison tomorrow. So the two trusted staff, which are Danny and Romero, refer to the majority of the inmates coming and going as brothers in Christ, as many of those coming in the office are part of the Christian community in the prison. Yes, there is a large Christian community in the prison. So what did I do besides that? I would just hang out with the inmates, talk to them, and then I would have certain times where I would have people that I would be talking to where we would have sessions and they would ask to see me. So what is sacred holy space? How do I reply to his question? Chaplain King, how do I forgive the uncle who repeatedly molested me as a child? This uncle is free and has never been held accountable for his actions. So, Chaplain King, how do I forgive myself for molesting my daughter? Or, Chaplain King, how do I control my urge to want to kill the man who has now molested my granddaughter, who happens to be my ex-wife's boyfriend? Is this sacred, holy space? And how do you reply to those questions? Or Mr. Sparrow requests of me, Chaplain King, will you please be there for me when I get out November 13? I'm going to be in a mine shaft, and I want to find good people like you to be with me so I can change my life for the positive. How do I relate with integrity knowing that we are not allowed to fraternize with our inmates for about many months after their parole or probation is completed? So what is sacred holy space? Mr. Patton, now approximately 58 years old, shares his whole life story with me, one of mostly 30 years in prison. Labeled as a sexually violent predator who had emotionally absent parents, an older brother who was his hero and in prison for similar offenses, and he's now going through the DOC's year-long process of civil commitment of sexually violent predators. He has a court-appointed lawyer with an expert witness, and the Commonwealth has an appointed lawyer with an expert witness, and his expert witnesses disagree. So what is he supposed to do? So he's talking about his hopes of going home and his anxiety about getting a driver's license, going to a grocery store and buying groceries, preparing food, buying clothes. And how is he going to pay for his first month rent before he gets his paycheck? So is this sacred, holy space? Each and every morning, I would ride for an hour and a half with Chaplain Robbie as we drive to Mitchell's. I would get into my car, and the first question I would ask is, well, what happened while I was gone? What crisis happened this time? So I would hear stories like this. The Hispanic Brotherhood, this particular week, the inmate sermon presenter was accusing the Christian Brotherhood of being heretic, cultic, and quenching the spirit because they did not speak in tongues. So what was he supposed to do with that one? What would you do with that one? Or another story on a Monday. Well, the Wednesday afternoon worship practices were canceled because two inmates hid behind stacked chairs to participate in oral sex, but got discovered and were reported. So what's he supposed to do about that one? So they do have a real strong Christian prison community. They have a service every Sunday night, and they set up chairs for like 100, 150 people, inmates. On a Monday night, they have a charismatic service. On Wednesday night, they have a Hispanic charismatic service. And on Thursday night, they have a conservative or a traditional service. These are all well attended. Every Wednesday afternoon, they have a worship team practice that consists of guitars and keyboards and vocalists, and it's just a very exciting time. And on Wednesday afternoon, they all get together and they practice. They have two different Hispanic and English teams, and the Christians all come in and just hang out and have a good time together. So this is a highlight. But one of the most moving services of my lifetime, and that's been a lot of years, was the time that I participated. On my very last day, I went to their Wednesday evening worship service, the Hispanic service, just to witness the genuine faith of the servant leaders, the attendees, and just to think of what the words meant to the participants when they sang. Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happying all the day. And can you imagine coming that from the hearts of people who have committed very egregious sins? And then at the very end, one of the servant brothers came to me, held out his hand, and said, may I pray for you? Which, of course, that was a very moving time, and I said, sure, and I prayed for him, and we prayed for each other. So now, at the end, I want to do the old sawdust trail commitment. Who will go, and who will serve the least of these, my brothers? So I'm hoping that this will inspire some of you to want to do a ministry like this for your CPE. Thanks.
What is that CPE meant to me and still means to me? One of my goals in this past CPE experience that I chose to take on was this: to become fully aware of the suffering of the human body and soul due to illness or pain. And let me first say my vignette. What is one of the things that I really, really went for when I took CPE? I reasoned once, and I said to myself, why should I do CPE? Should I do it or not? It's a 10-week intensive. I work for a living, and I have a family of four now. Should I do it in a 10-week time? How am I going to support my family and how I'm going to do my regular things. So I decided that God will provide, and with that in mind, I went in because I thought of one thing. I will invite you to think of this. Close your eyes. Think of the Sunday morning, afternoon, or night when you went to Sunday service. Who do you see? Do you see that person that you normally see and say and engage with and say, "Hi, how you doing? Good to see you this Sunday." Think of those people. All you're in their necks, nice dresses, nice shoes, and everybody has a makeup. Comb hair, old jacket and suits. Isn't that people that we normally see every Sunday? Yes, you can open your eyes. And then I said, yeah, that's what pastors do every Sunday. They live that life, and they pastor that kind of people, right? Are they in suffering? No, they're not in suffering. They're with a big smile. They're all-minded. We're going to church, right? And they will sing songs, and they will come in, bring their kids, and go out for lunch. That's the kind of people we normally see. And then my goal, and I said, that's the 75% of what pastors do. Pastor people, but not in distress. That people is not in distress. And then 4 Sundays pass by, and then I get my money, right? My salary. But how about completing that 25% of pastor's heart? And I said, why don't I become fully aware of the suffering of the human body and soul due to illness or pain? Then I said, yeah, let's take CPE. And then I went to the hospital. And there is this story. I'm telling you I'm going to tell you 2 cross-cultural experiences, and then I'm going to tell you at least one of those on the Hispanic side. There was this gentleman that was in his room, and he was in a deep pain. I am the type of person that tries to strive in his work and his family and the church, and then there is CPE, right? There is CPE, the intensive, 40 hours a week. So a week passed by on the CPE area, and then this Friday, I met this gentleman. I come to seminary at 7 a.m., from 7 a.m. coming through from Grados, get here, stay here until noon, go back to the hospital, and then leave the hospital at 5, and then I do my regular stuff. So 2 weeks on that rhythm. Then this particular Friday, I am all tired. And this gentleman is telling me the suffering that he has in his belly, and he's talking to me about the suffering, and he's crying. But here is this pastor trying to keep up with the suffering of the other person, and I am, excuse me, yeah, oh, I'm sorry, brother, that you are suffering so much. What have you been given? Oh, okay, brother, oh, I'm sorry about the suffering you've been passing through. I'm sleepy, kind of sleepy. That's the kind of experience I had, trying to keep up with someone that is in pain. I know it is easier to do as a pastorate on Sundays, right? But it's hard to do it when people is in pain at a place where we don't really want to go. What about a cross-cultural experience? This cross-cultural experience had a lot and taught me a lot. Check this out. I was with a hillbilly family. What a cross-cultural experience. Hey, I am a Hispanic, right? And here this family that talk their talk, right? And they have sign language as well. And they have the way they talk. And I'm here trying to keep up not only with their suffering, but with their language, with their accent. But a tip aside, they taught me a lot. They taught me something that I needed to deal with for a long time ago. My mother and father died in 1997 and then the other in 1998. I was not there. I was here in the United States. So I wasn't able not even to see them, even dead. Not even pictures. My family is not a technology savvy. So I didn't have any pictures at all. But they have these hillbilly people. They have their family. They have their mother, their dying mother, on a bed on the critical unit, right? Intensive care unit or whatever. And they're about to take the tubes off. So I don't know how to deal with that. Hey, I'm a pastor, right? Every Sunday, right? Beautiful. It's nice to be a pastor like that. But here I am, the cross-cultural thing, but also personal thing that I didn't know that I needed to deal with. I wasn't able to deal with that. I had to call the chaplain's, the lead chaplain, and say, listen, I can't keep up with this. There's no way. How do you keep with the family and encourage the family and let them see that they have to adjust to what is going on while I am trying to adjust myself with something that I never had? They had their mother, right? Their dying mother. So, I also needed to adjust something. So that made up for my CPE training. I guess the 25% that I was looking for, I completed it right there. It was amazing. I wasn't able to be there with them. I didn't have the joy to cry my father and mother, but they had. Was I selfish to get out of the room and leave him there and tell another chaplain to come in? No, I wasn't refusing to be with them. I wasn't racist. Should I? But I knew that there was something inside of me that I needed to deal with. So they taught me a lot. That was the money's worth CPE. That was the time's worth CPE. That was the 10 weeks worth CPE. Hey, check it out. There was another story. Another hillbilly family. But in this time, I'm already. Because the first one taught me how to deal with that. Then in the second time, I was even able to embrace and touch the head of the person that I was in the lying on the bed. And I didn't choose to be there. I was on call. Who chooses to be there, right, when I'm on call? I am the person that needs to be there. And they asked for the chaplain, because until the chaplain comes, then we'll let the doctor do their thing, to let go. And let be. So the chaplain came, right? The chaplain, the one that didn't deal with his parents dying, right? And never saw them die, neither even seen them being buried. But I was able with, to deal with this family. So those kind of experiences, and to be able to pray with them, to accompany them until the last minute, that helped me to be calm, fully aware of the suffering and the pain of the human body, and to become a better informed pastor. Because it's easy to be pastor on Sundays, but it's not easy to see, like I will call, that person that you saw when you close your eyes, that back that last Sunday, strip off from that jewelry, and from the makeup, and from the dresses, and they are wearing a gown. Even the homeless is wearing a gown, and it is at the same, in a one room, same as the next door, the person that it owns, I don't know, half of Harrisonburg or whatever. It doesn't matter who is the billionaire or who is the homeless. They are there, stripped off from their dignity. That's what CPE did. Shows that we can become fully aware. And the last one. And this is the one that Chaplain Robin was telling me, the head chaplain here in RMH. Write it down, because we need those kind of experiences being written. There was this Russian guy. I was on call on Sunday morning, and I rushed to the hospital. Okay, I thought that it was, okay, here is this simple thing that is going to go away in a half hour. I thought, and I made plans for later on. Yeah. And here I am coming and encountering that there is a person that is speaking the English language 50%, okay. But this is the brother's patient. But the patient is fully Russian, zero English. So I'm dealing with this brother, with a brother, the brother's patient, and telling him as much as I can that I am there for him, and I'll be with him all along the way, that I am a chaplain at the hospital, et cetera, et cetera. It's a 10 minutes pass by. The doctor say, if you wouldn't proceed right now, or you're going to die. It's a heart attack patient. So in a probably 7 minutes' time, he was rushed to the operating room. And before entering the operating room, the doctor said, well, everybody needs to be out. But how in the world, I said, you're going to get in there and talk to the patient? He doesn't speak English. You have to let the brother in. And then they suddenly said, okay, pastor, but you make sure you need to come in as well. So I came into this operating room. No one, according to Robin, the chaplain, no one has done that before. No one has been present to an operation. And I was there, standing beside the brother, the Russian, and saying, I'm here for you. Thank you, pastor, thank you. And he was asked, translation, talk to your brother and say, how you feeling? Okay, how old are you? Whatever. The whole questionnaire before the operating room, the operation start. And then the operation goes on. Stents are being put into the arteries of the guy, and I'm looking at the procedure. Nobody has done that. But it was a cross-cultural experience at CPE. It happened to be at the hospital, yes. To be a resource to people like that in a cross-cultural experience, to learn from others suffering and knowing that I needed to suffer a little bit and close my chapter, and to know that I need to understand people not only at the pews, but when they are in distress. That's what CPE means to me. And that's what CPE did to me. for me. And I encourage that there are many things hidden behind and many things that we can learn out of doing the program. It is formative. For me, it's my 25% of that missing part, the pastoral heart that I need to have completed in order to understand people. Let's all read. The blessing of discomfort. May God bless you with discomfort. At ease, answers, half-truth, and superficial relationships, so that you may live deep within your heart. May God bless you with anger at injustice, oppression, and exploitation of people, so that you may work for justice, freedom, and peace. May God bless you with tears, so share those who suffer pain, rejection, hunger, and war, so that you may reach out your hand to comfort them and to turn their pain to joy. And may God bless you with enough foolishness to believe that you can make a difference in the world, so that you can do what others claim cannot be done, to bring justice and kindness to all our children and the poor. Amen. God bless.